Hi, my name is Ron, and I am a grateful believer in Christ who struggles with codependency and people-pleasing. I introduce myself that way because for years I was enslaved to what other people thought about me. And that took a tremendous toll on me. I always thought that if people knew the real me, they would not want to have anything to do with me. And so in order to compensate for that, I would basically become a yes person. I became a very easygoing guy, someone easy to get along with. But over time, what I found was that I was saying yes way too much. I would frequently overcommit myself and then regret the fact that I had said yes. I worried constantly about what other people thought of me, and so I was constantly trying to present myself in a very positive way. That took a toll on a lot of my relationships, and even though I was a believer at the age of 7, what I found is that there was little intimacy in any of my relationships. I would also say that to be true of my relationship with Christ. I knew a lot about God, I had a relationship with Christ, but it wasn't intimate. So as this began to take a toll on me and affect the relationships that were most close to me, I sought out some help with a counselor and ultimately began to attend Celebrate Recovery. And it was through that process that I came to the realization what was at the root of my issue. And what that was is the fact that I had been sexually abused as a child and I had told no one and was never willing to share or to let anyone know, because I thought if anybody ever knew about that they would reject me, that they would not want to have anything to do with me. And I never realized the connection between that life event and how that shaped my personality. We call those things character defects. And in order to truly have transformation take place in your life, we have to root out the character defects. And that's what I began to work on as I attended Celebrate Recovery very faithfully and went through a 12-step program, not only forgiving the perpetrator that had violated me, but also making amends for the people that I had hurt because of the way that I had tried to cope with keeping that a secret for many, many years, and not being able to have true intimacy in any of the relationships that were most important to me. And so while I'm absolutely sitting here and telling you that I've been transformed, I will also say that I am still a work in process. I'm now able to say no. If people ask me to do something, I'm not feeling like I have to always say yes. I can evaluate it and say, no, I really don't have the time to do that without fearing what they may think of me. I also have noticed that I have much more boldness because I can speak the truth and I can say it in love, but again, without fearing other people. I read a book a few years back called When People Are Big and God Is Small. And the biggest change in my life is that God has become big and people have become small.
You know, every week in this Transform series, we've been having one of our members, some of our people, share their testimony of where they were, and through God's grace and God's moving in their life, where they are now. And none of them would tell you that they've arrived at perfection, but they would tell you they're way better than they were. My prayer today is we continue our Transform series, and today I want to talk to you on the topic of how to deal with how you feel. Man, emotions are a massive part of our lives. Our emotions are fantastic at either making mountains out of molehills or turning us in the wrong direction, causing us to take action that is not beneficial to us. And so we're not going to shy away in this series. Over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about the importance of setting spiritual goals. We've talked about the importance of coming back to God, that Luke chapter 15, where we talked about those four steps that the prodigal son took to turn from being far away from the Father to coming back to the Father. We talked about renewing our mind. And today I want to talk to you about about how to deal with how you feel. And for each of us, as we go through transformation and we look at the seven key areas in our life that really God wants to transform in our life, there are some that we are stronger in and some that we are weaker in. Some of you, when it comes to the idea of how to deal with how you feel, you've already checked out. That's just not who you are. You've got your feelings or emotions in control. It was last week's message that you needed the help with, which is renewing your mind. How do I get to where I think correctly? But either way, I want to encourage you to take good notes today. If you are here today and you're like Ron or others in our congregation, that there is a past struggle that has taken place in your life that is still haunting you to this day. If you haven't just left a life group or you're not planning to go to a home group, I want to encourage you to somehow, some way, go to our office, get in a home group this week, because in our home groups this week, I'm giving you five keys or five steps you can take, all right, to get over a past hurt. Five steps. Now, none of these steps are easy. None of them are just a little aspirin will do the trick, because many times those of us who are here, we've experienced some very difficult pains. Some of us wouldn't fully understand and comprehend the pain that some of y'all have gone through. Some of you, the struggle and the emotions that you deal with is because of a loss. You've lost a loved one or lost someone closest to you, just like we had in our congregation last night at Life Group, and coming around an individual lost his wife. And here we can sometimes point to those things. It's losing a parent, or sometimes it's abusive situations. Sometimes it's a divorce or a marriage. Someone you've loved all your life has literally done some things that have destroyed you. And we've got these emotions. Some of your best friends perhaps have hurt you or harmed you in a difficult way. And so I want to encourage you today with the message, how to deal with how you feel. Emotions are a big part of our lives. Let me just tell you, when it comes to emotions, and a lot of times we think of this as more of a female area than a male area, but the reality of it is a lot of times, guys, although we say we have our emotions under control, we are always prone to fits of rage and outbursts of anger. Ultimately, those are emotions. So as we come to the thought on emotions, let me just start by reading Mark chapter 12. Verse 28. We're going to put it up on the screen here for you. And I want you to read, as you read this passage, I want you to look at emotions. Look at it. Mark chapter 12, verse 29 says, "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You are too," verse 30, "love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Now, we can divide those up into four different categories if you want to, but when he starts off with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, let me tell you, Jesus is saying there's some passion involved in your life. God created us with emotions. He's saying every aspect of our life, we need to learn to worship God. Now, when it comes to our emotions, and again, for those of us who have a tendency to step away from our emotions, I'm a great stuffer when it comes to my emotions. That's what I am. I've learned to handle myself in pretty tense situations and pretty difficult situations. You learn to just stuff your emotions, because everybody wants to see the pastor lose it, right? I mean, that's what they want to do. They're watching, and about the closest I usually am to losing it is usually at a sporting event when winning and losing is involved, because although I might be a spiritual giant, I hate losing. Just the way it is. All right? But here's what I know. Emotions are a gift from God to us. Your emotions are a gift from God. They're part of what make us human. They're part of what how God designed us. If you look at the next passage, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, notice what it says. We'll put it up on the screen here. It says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." So right there, what God is saying is that God created you like Him. It's part of the human condition. It's part of who we are. Now, if you look through God's Word, you will see that God showed some emotions. You can see that God feels, God loves, God has compassion, God has empathy, God is angered, God has hatred. I mean, there are things that God hates. Those are passion-filled statements. Those are passion-filled emotions. And if God created us like Him, we need to understand that our emotions are a gift from God. He created us with emotions. Now, we have to be careful when it comes to our emotions biblically. Although God created us with certain passions, if we aren't careful, our passions and our emotions can take us to places God doesn't want us to be. A lot of times when it comes to our emotions, there are one of two extremes we have a tendency to fall into. Some people live life with extreme emotionalism. In other words, they live their life and emotion, how they feel, drives everything. Well, if I feel like it, I do it. If I feel like it's right, it must be right. You hear this all the time, particularly in modern culture in today's environment. Well, it just feels right, or whatever's right for you is okay. Well, if it feels good, do it. I mean, there are a lot of people that live life that way, and they live their life with an emotionalism that is very unhealthy. But on the other end, or the opposite end of emotionalism, is an extreme stoicism, a person who lives life and says, listen, emotions don't matter, my emotions don't matter, your emotions don't matter. And what happens is they end up making decisions based on rejecting their own emotions and other people's emotions, and they end up missing out on so much of life. And so we need to be careful that as we navigate the idea of emotions, that we don't end up on one extreme or the other. You can be an emotional basket case, or you can be an emotional absent case. I mean, and let me tell you, both ends of the spectrum, I will guarantee you, the person that is an emotional basket case will find themselves isolated in a hurry. But the emotional stoic will also find themselves isolated in a hurry. It's just the way it is. But God created us with emotion. That's why it says, let us make mankind in our image. In other words, when you and I were created as human beings, God says, let's make them like us. And part of God and the us there, if you've been around here, you know that us is, it's the Trinity, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He created us like Him. And part of how He created us was with emotions. Now, as we come to our emotions, we have to be careful that we manage our emotions and our emotions don't manage us. That's kind of what we try to teach our kids, isn't it? We have to teach our kids that we have to manage our emotions and not let our emotions manage us. Yesterday, I took my two boys, Jace and Jarrett, to the Arkansas A&M game. They always need attention. And it was a great game. It went into overtime. Everybody thought that A&M was going to blow Arkansas out. We didn't go in there with any expectations. It ended up being a great game. But it was kind of interesting, some of the passion and emotion that was going on in that game. Because at halftime, it looked like Arkansas had it. And let me tell you, out in there just going and buying those super crazy healthy nachos with loads of jalapenos with my kids, saw a couple of people about fighting, you know, about arguing, they're writing. By the end of the game, emotions were that much higher. And as we're exiting the game, man, there are Arkansas and Aggies in each other's faces like this. At a certain point, I'm walking along with me and my boys, and I just stopped. And Jace, my son, said, what? And I said, there's about to be a fight. Now, I don't want to be in a fight, but I'm willing to watch a good one. That's just kind of... I just want you to know I'm that way. And so we look, and they were right there in each other's nose. This is after the game, and, you know, and let me tell you, there were some things. We're walking along. We happen to have our hog shirt on, and I'm not a hog, but I pay rent there for my son to go there, so I'm willing to wear the shirt. And, man, they're kind of messing with us as we're walking along, the Aggies, and I wasn't y'all's biggest fan after the game. But these guys are standing there, and I'm sitting there going, all right, if someone flinches, this is going to be ugly. Get the camera out. And then cooler heads prevailed. Security walked up. Said, you go that way, you go. It's amazing. You take this emotion and then you add a game and the passion that comes in. And I'm sitting there going, both of these guys, neither one of them looked like they were still at A&M or Arkansas. They were alum. I'm thinking, go on with life. And there are some times in our lives that we need to say, go on with life. There are certain difficulties and hardships we've had in our lives that we need to graduate from. And sometimes, like Ron and like Gail you heard from last week, they are hard. They are painful, but we've got to learn to manage our emotions. Let me give you a couple of reasons why, first of all, before I tell you how we're going to manage our emotions biblically, let me give you a couple of reasons why you need to manage your emotion. Thought number one, write this down. Because my emotions are unreliable. My emotions are unreliable. Man, let me tell you, our emotions are great at making mountains out of molehills. Our emotions are great at sending us in the wrong direction. Look at what Scripture says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. It says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. Let me tell you, you think of your emotions. There is when we get emotionally upset or emotionally struggling about something, there's a way that appears to be right. Anybody ever thought in my mind, you know what? Tomorrow, Monday, I'm going to go in and give my boss a piece of my mind. Anybody emotionally felt like that? Anybody ever bowed up to your boss on a Sunday night only to have a calmer head take over Monday morning, right? Because why? Because you have a family to feed, you have a life, you have to do this, you have to do that. And those that can't learn to stop letting their emotions make mountains out of molehills, they'll never do well in life. And our emotions are oftentimes unreliable. It's our emotion that makes us say, everybody hates me. No, everybody doesn't hate you. Not everybody knows you yet. Or everybody I get close to hurts me. That is not true. Some might have. There are times that our emotions, they'll just run crazy. And if we don't learn to handle and manage our emotions, one, you cannot live by your emotions because they're unreliable. They're absolutely unreliable. If you want to think about it this way, our emotions are like the government in our lives. They'll spend way more on something than it should have actually cost. Anybody see the article a couple of weeks ago that it now takes our government 1.6 cents to make every penny? Does that seem smart? Does that seem smart? They can figure out other stuff like our emotions do the same thing. We got a certain event that happens in our life should be worth about a cent of my time and we spend 10 or 20 or 30 or 40. Let me give you a second reason you need to learn to manage your emotions because if we aren't careful, our emotions can be manipulated. Boy, this can happen, and if we live our lives in extreme emotionalism and they can be manipulated, boy, you ever been in a high-pressure sales situation or you ever gone, someone they'll say, hey, listen, sign up for this and you'll win a trip here, you'll win a trip that, or come down for a visit and you go, I'm not going to buy anything, and you go down there, boy, they know how to put it on. Here's all it's going to cost. Man, emotionalism. We can be manipulated if we live our lives in emotion. Look at Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. It says, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Like a city whose walls are broken through is like a person who lacks self-control. Man, if our emotions are just always gushing, it's like a city, and anything and everything can come in and take advantage of us. You can't rely on your emotions. They won't always tell you the truth. You have to be careful to manage your emotions because we'll be easily manipulated if we don't. Let me give you a third reason that you and I need to learn to manage our emotions, because if we don't, we will become Satan's victim. Let me just be real honest with you. One of Satan's greatest tools that he will use against you will be your emotions. Well, I just don't feel like I love her anymore. I don't feel like I love him anymore. I don't feel like this or this or this. Man, Satan's greatest tool he wants to use against us our emotion. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says, be alert. Everybody say mentally. Be alert mentally and be sober-minded. Everybody say emotionally. He says right there, you and I have to understand that when we break this holy huddle here in a few minutes, when we head out there, Satan has set a trap. You and I don't know where the trap is. We don't know what the trap's going to be. We don't know when it's going to show up. But if I am not mentally alert and emotionally sober-minded, I will fall in the trap. Notice why. He says, be alert and be sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, what? Looking for someone to devour. Satan knows how to take, and let me just tell you, when it comes to Satan, if you look at Scripture and had this conversation with Joe this morning, as he's grieving the loss of his wife, as you go all the way back to Genesis and you'll see Satan showed up to entice Adam and Eve with sin. A result of sin was death, pain, crying, sin, hardship. Everything that is negative is a result of sin. And let me tell you, there are some in here that have been at the brunt end of sin in a big way in life. And I'm sorry. Someone has hurt you. Someone you love has hurt you. And they someone you didn't know hurt you. And you've got that deep-seated emotional hurt. And let me tell you, that ultimately from Satan. The beautiful thing is that we go to Revelation chapter 21. It says God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Will be no longer any pain, no longer any dying, no longer any crying, no longer any death, no longer any sin. All of that stuff's gone away. The problem is we live between those two, the beginning and the end. And that means that we live in a world filled with pain. We live in a world filled with sin and sinful people. And sinful people do sinful things. Sinful people do sinful things to good people. And if we aren't careful, Satan will not only hurt you the first time by empowering a sinful person to do something to you, he'll hurt you the rest of your life by causing you to hold on to it. And it's like a burning coal in your life. You're angry. It destroys your relationships. It destroys your friendships. That's what Satan wants. Let me give you a fourth reason. You need to learn to manage your emotions. Pretty practical. Because I want to be successful in life. I want to be successful in life. Man, my emotions are unreliable. They'll lead me in the wrong direction. They'll be Satan's tools used to destroy me and my marriage and my relationship and my family and everything else. But let me tell you what else. If you live your life without your emotions under control, they'll keep you from being successful. If you want to write anything down right here, just write, this is a good selfish reason to manage my emotions. There was a book that was written a couple of years ago by a guy named Daniel Goleman. He researcher, did a lot of study on the comparison of successful people and their IQ compared to their EQ. Some of you probably know what an EQ is. It's your emotional IQ. How do you do in a tense situation? How do you live in a situation? And he said, really? Your success in life probably depends more on your emotional quotient than it does on your intellectual quotient. Do you know how to deal with life's difficulties and circumstances? Do you know how to overcome? Do you always explode or implode? And so it's so important we need to understand that. Now notice what it says, Proverbs, put Proverbs chapter 5 up there on the screen if you would. There it is, Proverbs 5:23. It says, for lack of discipline, they will die. Why? Led astray by their great folly. Man, if you and I get in a tense situation, a difficult situation, and we don't control our emotions will lead us away, drive us in a different direction. So there are four reasons that I need to learn to manage my emotions so it doesn't lead me into great folly. All right, you say then, Pastor, how can I, if I have this past pain, and let me just say, as I talk about it, I cannot imagine, and probably many of us in here cannot imagine the past pain that you've had in your life. I can't imagine the hurt, I can't imagine the heartache, and I don't want to pretend to. But I do want you to know there is a path out, and that's God's Word. And so I'm going to give you three clear thoughts on how to handle a bad emotion, a difficult emotion. Now, you say, Pastor, how do you handle it? You know, some people say, well, I just need to try harder. I need to work a little harder. And you know what? That's not going to answer. I need to read another book. Look at Zechariah chapter. Here's your key. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. It says what? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. If you and I are going to get over this negative emotion, this negative pain, this negative hurt, we're going to have to ask for God's Spirit to overwhelm us and to move us. That's the only way. That's the only way it's going to happen. So you say, all right, here it is. Give me three. Let me give you three thoughts, all right? Three thoughts in dealing with your emotions. Thought number one is this. I must learn to name it. Then I must challenge it, then I must overcome it with a positive action. That all happens together. I must name my negative emotion, I must challenge it, and then I must overcome it with a positive thought. Now let's break that down. What does it mean, name it? The first thing you and I have to come to grips with is, what am I feeling? There are times that we don't know what we're feeling, nor why we're feeling it that way. Can I tell you, if that's the way you feel, you're not alone. Look at what the psalmist said in Psalm 55, verse 1. Look at it. As we look up here, he says, listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught. What is the psalmist saying there? My thoughts trouble me. I'm distraught. That distraught means I don't know why. Man, all I know is that I'm always angry, or I'm always depressed, or I'm always this, or I'm always that. And so the first thing we have to do is we have to learn to name it. Now, guys, being hungry and tired, those are not emotions. All right? Those are not emotions. Those are excuses. All right? We have to learn, what am I feeling? What is my emotion? And I want to learn to identify it. I don't want to be confused. I want to say, all right, the psalmist says, God, what is it that's going on in my life? Why do I feel this way? Why do I walk in angry at my wife? Or why do I walk around angry at my husband? Why am I angry at my friends? Why am I angry at my boss? I have to learn to identify it. The psalmist said, there are times it's hard to identify. So what do? I call out to God and say, God, help me identify exactly what I'm going through. Which leads to the second thought. So now that I've identified it, I'm angry because of this. Now I want to challenge it. All right, now I want to challenge it. I'd say, okay, this is what's going on in my life. And if this is what's going on in my life, is it proportional to my anger? Now when I say challenge it, look at Psalm 26, verse 2 in the next passage up here. Psalmist says, test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. He is saying, let's test what I'm going through. Let's examine it, God. And we have to be willing to let God do it. Because I'm going to just share this with you as a pastor for a number of years and counseling people and talking with people. There are a lot of times that people come into my office with this long-standing, deep-seated emotion, and sometimes they're very real. Other times, I have to step back and I have to challenge it. Say, now, do you really think that's why they did that? You know, everybody's against me. Everybody hates me. I got this email, or someone said this and someone said that. And you know, you have to sometimes step back and say, let me challenge it. Well, that's exactly what the psalmist said in Psalm 26, verse 2. He says, test me, Lord, and try me. You have to, after you've named your emotion, you have to go to God. And you just have to ask God, is it right for me to feel this way? Is it right for me to be angry? Is it right for me to be angry at my husband or my wife or my kids or my parents or this or that? Is it right? That's challenging it. Look at Job chapter 15, verse 1 and following. It's there on your insert. Sometimes, this is where a pastor or a good friend or a life group or a small group comes in. Sometimes we need good friends to help us do this. And this is where the key is, good friends. Not just friends. Don't just choose anyone. But notice in Job chapter 15, remember Job early in the book of Job, Job lost everything and he was depressed and he was discouraged. And he had some friends that come along that were not that great. They were not that great of influence. They certainly were not great advisors in his life. But if you look in Job chapter 15, verse 1, Eliphaz, one of his friends, comes along to him. And notice what it says, verse 1. Then Eliphaz the Temanite replied. And here it is in verse 12. He says, why has your heart carried you away? Why has your heart carried you away? What question is he asking? He's saying, why have your emotions gone wild? Why have they gone crazy? And so as he asks, he says, not only your emotions gone wild, he says, why do your eyes flash? Boy, we need to understand, after we let God test it, there might be others that come in and ask us the question, and why are you angry? Why can't you forgive? Why can't you do this? Why is this good for you? Why is this the best course of action? Why have your emotions gone crazy? If anything, if you want to be that friend to someone, if you want to be that friend to someone and you know someone and you want to be that kind of good friend, if you want to write these down, they're not in your note. I'll give you three good questions that you can ask someone when they're going through emotion. Number one, you go up and ask them, is your emotion that you're feeling proportional to the problem? Is the emotion you're feeling proportional to the problem? In other words, if the problem's this and your emotion's this, it's not proportional. If the problem's this and your emotion's this, that might be proportional. Does that make sense? So if you're going to be a good friend, someone comes to you and they're blowing off steam, man, you just say, hey, listen, is it a mountain of a problem or is it a molehill of a problem? Because there's clearly a mountain of emotion. Then you ask the second thing. You say, are your emotions helping you or hurting you right now? Are your emotions helping you or hurting you right now? A lot of times when someone is exploding like that, it's not helping. It's hurting. Third question you can ask if you want, is your emotion helping or hurting those around you love? You know what, and if you get no, no, and no, then it's time to change the emotion. You say, how do you do that? That's the last part. Remember, I have to name it. What's my problem? What's my past pain? I have to challenge it, asking three questions. Then I have to overcome the evil with good. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 21. You see it? It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Man, how do you do that? Someone has hurt you. They continue to hurt you, or they, what do? Just forgive them. Say, just forgive them. Well, you know, you got to work yourself through that process. You have to overcome evil with good. Man, you don't win over evil with other evil, especially in individual relationships. It doesn't happen. You have to win over evil with good. And that's exactly what Paul says to the Roman believers. Man, they were persecuted. They were struggling. He says, listen, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There are some of you that as I've shared with you earlier, I really don't get it. I don't see it, and I can't understand your pain because I haven't been there. But here's what I do know. If you let evil always overcome you, you'll never get where God wants you to be. Just won't. But if you'll let God, He'll help you overcome the evil with good. You say, how does that happen? That leads us to the second question, which is this. I need to ask God to fill me with His Spirit. I need to ask God to fill me with His Spirit. If I've got these motions that are going crazy in my life, the best thing you can do is stop and pray and say, God, fill me with Your Spirit. You say, Pastor, why? Well, here's what the fruit of the Spirits are. Look at them. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness. He says, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So why do I want God to fill me with His love and His joy and His peace, etc.? You want to know why I want Him to fill me with that? Because then when I get in life's pressurized situation, what's inside of me will come out. This morning, you brush your teeth. What'd you walk over? To the toothpaste dispenser? Did it spit out peanut butter? No. Toothpaste. What's inside of something comes out, whether it's shampoo or whether it's this or whatever it is. So let me just tell you this. If you get in a difficult situation, a high stress, high pressure situation, and what comes out of you is anger and wrath and unforgiveness and bitterness, you want to know why those things came out? Because that's what was in there. That's what was in there. It's just that simple. That's a hard but a real fact. That's why we have to what? We have to come to God every day, especially in the midst of some amazing pain or some past pain. And we have to say, God, replace this with Your Spirit and the fruits of Your Spirit. So when I'm squeezed and man, whatever comes out of me is of God. Because I don't want to be living my life today with anger and pain over something that happened to me yesterday, and then the relationships I have today, what drive are driven by my anger, so I'm just reproducing the sin in my life. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. He says, do not get drunk with wine or on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you've been around here for a while and you've heard me teach on this passage, best translation, when we think of filling, we think of filling something up like a glass from empty to full. But the best translation for that word filled is controlled, that we are controlled by the Spirit, that we let God's Spirit control us. Now, notice Paul's thinking here. He says, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be controlled by the Spirit. Why is he saying? He's saying because everybody understands that analogy. If I've been drinking a lot, it is going to control my words and control my actions and control what I do. That's why if someone has been drinking and they're pulled over by an officer, the officer suspects that they have been drinking, they have a field sobriety test, right? They have them walk a line, they have them count backwards or do the alphabet backwards, they look in their eyes. Why? Because they know if this person has been drinking or is under the influence, that will influence how they walk, how they talk, how their eyes react, how everything. And so you and I need to understand, Paul is saying the same thing. Just like if we drink, it influences us how we talk and how we walk and how we live. Paul says, listen, if you're controlled or influenced by the Spirit, it will change the way you speak. Now, he uses some terms here that those of us that are non-musical don't necessarily connect with always, but he says what? But instead be controlled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the Father. Now, what is he saying? Is he saying that, man, when I'm really controlled by the Spirit, I always speak in a choral arrangement? Not hardly, and none of us would benefit from that. But what he is saying is that it will change the way I talk. It will change the way I act. It will influence me. And so if you are in a, if you have a problem with rage or anger or bitterness or this or that, just say, God, I want your spirit to fill me. Man, replace the hatred with some love. Replace unforgiveness with forgiveness. And then control my spirit. God, let it be let my spirit and my actions act like your spirit. Let me live the way you want us to. Number three. You ready for this? So I overcome it with positive actions. I ask God to fill me with His Spirit. And here's number three. I must ask God to manage my mouth. You say, whoa, easy, Pastor. I thought we were talking about our emotions. How come you had to bring my mouth into this? Because your mouth will be the first thing that gives away your emotions and makes the problem worse. It just is. You have got to learn. And I will tell you today, in today's environment, right out next to those words, my mouth and my keyboard, I must control my mouth and my keyboard. And I have to ask God to do it. Why? Because if I don't learn to control my mouth in an explosive situation, I will make matters worse. You know, it's easy for us to step back, and those of us who love sports and love watching sports, we can probably think back to a couple of incredible athletes over the years that really cost themselves some great careers because they just constantly lost it in games. In big situations, in other words, the game didn't matter. If they were getting a pass, it mattered. If the game didn't matter, if they weren't getting the ball, it didn't matter. I mean, that's all that mattered to them. And so they're always over there running their mouth, ultimately end up costing them more than it was gaining them. Look at what Scripture says, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 3. It says, those who guard their lips preserve their lives. Man, if there wasn't any other part of this sermon, I pray that you will hear that. If you have emotions and struggles and controlling your emotion, just learn to close your mouth. It says, those who guard their lips preserve their lives. Go on and read it. It says, but those who speak rashly come to ruin. And let me tell you, it's this way in a marriage. It's this way in a relationship. It's this way in your career. If you don't learn to control your mouth, you're going to be in trouble. I don't care who you are. If you are always mouthing off and you're always attacking people and you're always cutting down people and you're always tit for tat, you're going to be in trouble. Look at the next passage. Look at Psalm 19, verse 4. It says, may these words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. May the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, O God. When it comes to your emotions, you and I have to learn to overcome evil with good. What a freeing thought. When I have the right not to forgive, to choose to forgive. When I have the ability to respond with angry words, but I choose instead to respond with gracious words. When I have the right to carry this baggage all my life because of what some sinful person did to me, but instead I choose to release it. Then I believe God has you in a place where He can use you in a powerful way. I would encourage everybody in here to write this down. Your greatest sermon you will ever preach will probably come from the greatest pain you've ever experienced. The greatest sermon you will ever preach probably comes from the greatest pain you've ever experienced. In other words, if something happened like Ron or Gail shared last week, sometimes it's out of that brokenness that you learn to connect with people in a different way. And when you let God help you overcome, then you can turn around and help others overcome. But if we stay mired in our mess of uncontrolled emotions, we will in turn, sadly, hurt others just like we were hurt. And I want to tell you this, God has so much more planned for you than that. I'm going to invite you just to bow your heads there where you are. I would invite you just right now in your mind to think of the greatest pain in your life that just seems to dominate your thoughts and dominate your heart and dominate your mind. And you just pray this prayer right now. You say, God, through your Spirit and by your power, I'm going to begin taking steps this week to overcome it. God, let this somehow, someday, my pain be used to help me help someone else. God, enable me to overcome evil with good. God, enable me to move beyond my past hurt to your present favor and grace. God, allow me to be your witness of a transformed life. My prayer for you today, regardless of where you are today, and I realize when it comes to emotions, there are some in here that, you know, God bless you. You've had a relatively smooth existence in life. And emotions aren't really part of what you think about every day. Just thank God. That's all I can tell you is thank God. For others of you in here, that when we begin to talk about emotions and forgiving someone from the past or something from the past, it brings up memories that are more painful than you can even talk about. So my prayer today is that this is the beginning of healing in your life emotionally. My prayer is that those around you would help you walk through, be like Eliezer, Job's friends, just say, you know, why is your heart carrying you away? My prayer today is that you would take these notes and begin to talk through with God the steps that you need to take to ultimately use the pain in your life to be your greatest sermon. Here in a few seconds when I say amen and we dismiss, our altar team's going to be down front. And as we had in the first service, there might be some that you're willing to take the step today just to begin to pray with someone that you can get over some struggle. Whatever it is, a divorce, a lost relationship, a lost loved one, a pain, a sinful action someone committed on you. And whatever it is, let this be the day that God begins to transform you in a powerful way. Father, my prayer for your people today is like every week, just like setting spiritual goals or coming back to you or renewing our mind, that we would be renewed today in our emotions so we could use our emotions in the right measure, in the right way, understanding they are a gift from you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.